The following message is from Sierra Community Church. To find out more about our church, visit us on the web at sierra.church.
You can just go to our sermon and notes page there on the right-hand side, click on the slides, the notes button, and you can download the notes. They'll be helpful for you to follow along, get a little more out of what I'm talking about this morning in this passage. But the other thing that's in there is there's discussion questions. And these discussion questions are for our community groups, but also for you and your family at home, or you and your wife, or you and your friends to discuss. And I really think this will help you retain and for this stuff to really hit home with you. It's a great tool to be able to do that. So we are doing a Christmas series, and we're looking at the Christmas story according to what Matthew tells us about the birth of Jesus. And so we've got 4 weeks of that. Dan did a fantastic job last week doing something that is incredibly difficult. When you do like Bible reading plans throughout the year, genealogies are like, it's kind of nice when you get one of those on a day because people go, oh, I can just skip this stuff because I don't know these names. I can't keep track of this stuff. And surely it's not really all that important. And Dan did a fantastic job last week reminding us of why this genealogy that starts in the book of Matthew really is so important to understanding the Jesus story. There's a lot to be gleaned from it. So if you missed that, you might want to go back and listen to Dan. He's not as good looking as I am, but he is definitely entertaining. So before we start, let's just take a minute and pray and ask God to be our guide together this morning. Father, it's not much fun to not have everybody here in the building. It's not fun to, I really miss being able to talk to people before service and after service, hear what's going on with people's lives, connect with them, pray with them. And we miss that, and we ask, Father, that you would bring a resolution to all these things quickly so that we can fully enjoy being together again as a family, which is something we took for granted, I'm sure, week in and week out for years. We definitely have a renewed sense of appreciation for community and relationships, talking to people face-to-face. So, Lord, in the midst of this time of us trying to be patient and thoughtful, we ask, Father, that it wouldn't diminish or diffuse our ability to be able to be used by you in the lives of other people using other resources that we have available to us. Father, we ask that we take these times especially not to forget to pray for our friends and our neighbors, our families, and that we could find new ways of being invested in life and in communities, our community around us. Lord, thanks for your word. It's truth and reality. And it's the reality that we desperately need to help shape our own minds and perspective on life. And Father, as we work through this passage this morning, I pray that your reality and these truths would sink deeply into not only our heads, but our hearts, as those things determine the course and the choices that we make day in and day out. Because it's for our good and it's for your honor. We love you, and we're grateful for all that you've done for us in this Christmas season and the reminders that it is to us. So thank you, Father. It's always in Jesus' good and rich name that we give you thanks. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to pick up where Dan left off last week in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a couple verses here, verses 18 through 25. And as I read through them, I'll just take a couple of short breaks just to sort of fill in a couple of the details for you, the background stuff. But mainly I'm looking at this because we're going to be talking about the virgin birth and Joseph's part in the beginning of the story. And anybody who reads this stuff, I think it's impossible not to read it and ask some really challenging and difficult questions. And so I really, in my message today, going to look at three of those challenging questions that we all have when we come to these passages together today. We're going to be looking at why a virgin birth. We'll be looking at, Joseph and his life in this story. And what can we learn from Joseph and the way he reacts to a very difficult situation. I call this a dilemma, and it certainly was for him, and we'll examine why. And then thirdly, we're going to look at, this whole thing, I'm always amazed, of all the ways that God could come and bring about salvation to the world, why in the world would he do it through the human family, and especially bringing a baby into the world? And so we'll look at those three questions at the conclusion of reading this passage here together today. So it starts by saying this. Matthew 18 says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. So after his mother, Mary, had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they actually came together and consummated their marriage that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, marriages back then didn't work the way we do today. Today we're autonomous. Whoever you fall in love with, and you might ask that person to marry you, and if you're lucky, they might say yes. But it's a self-determined path. Marriages weren't like that in the ancient world. And in fact, in a large part of the world, even today, marriages don't work like that. And so the marriages in their world, at their time, worked like this. First of all, there would be a betrothal. And that happened because families in a community that knew their kids, knew the community, thought, what is a good match for my child? Because ultimately, although kids don't really believe this, parents really do have a lot of insight about their kids. And so a thoughtful, loving parent is going to look for a good match for their child. And typically, like in Jesus's time, a lot of these small communities had someone that was actually had a paid profession to be a matchmaker. They would help these families figure this stuff out. And it was typically determined at a pretty young age. And then there would be a betrothal time where you are actually, after that, you are actually formally engaged. Now, their engagement would last anywhere from a year, 6 months to a year, typically closer to a year. And the reason for that was you were under marriage contract. It was already assumed that this is a done deal at that point. Today, it's not a done deal until you actually say, I do, until you decide to get a divorce, right? But in their world, divorce was highly frowned upon. It was not taken lightly at all. It was very rare, very, very rare. So this was a done deal at this point when you were engaged. And so the husband-to-be, he would go and he'd prepare a place for his bride. So he's invested. He's building for their future, right? There's a dowry, and that dowry is set aside, right? That's money you can't use. And the other family's already making a plan for that money, right? I mean, there's all these things. Like today we think about, like, if after you send out invitations, it'd be very difficult to stop a marriage at that point, right? Because you've got flowers and you've got all these things planned and arranged, a lot of it paid for, photographers and everything. To stop at that point is very difficult. It's not unlike that in their world, times 10 to stop at this point. Families from other communities have set this date aside. The only thing left is when the husband is ready, and it was a surprise. And the bride typically didn't know about it. He would get everybody together, the wedding partner, and he would go and get his wife and bring her to her house. And that was where they had the party. So that's all that's left here is the party. So in this period, Joseph finds out, wait a minute, Mary's going to have a baby. And he's thinking, how did that happen? Because he knows this one thing. He knows it's not on him. He didn't partake in this. Now, this is why this is going to be a dilemma for him. So verse 19 says, so her husband, Joseph, thinking about all this, the Bible describes him as a righteous guy, which it doesn't mean he's perfect. It just means that he takes God in his life very seriously. He takes marriage and family, divorce, all this stuff very seriously. He cares about his own reputation in the community. This isn't going to look good for him. So what's he going to do? Not wanting to disgrace her publicly, he decides he's going to divorce her privately. So rather than making a big scene about this, which he could have done, and that would have actually enhanced his own reputation, helped preserve his own reputation, because he would have said, look, this is not on me. But he didn't want to do that. But he isn't going to follow through in a marriage that he believes is under false pretenses. That would not be honoring to God. There's something amiss here, and he's
not going to follow through with it because he values truth and he values following God's way in his life. But there's this intervention. So after he considered these things, an angel appears to him in a dream saying what? Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid of this dilemma that you're in. You need to take Mary home as your wife because what's happened here, her conception is from the Holy Spirit. Now, surely Joseph doesn't fully understand what that means. It says, she'll give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So I just want to point out just real quick in this passage right here in these verses. Number one, there's this reminder, going back to what Dan talked about last week, that this is about resume and this reminder. The angel knows that, hey, Joseph, you are from the right family, right? You're a descendant of David. That makes you right to be a part of the Messiah, God's promised Savior coming into the world. You've got the right, resume for all of this stuff. Dan did a great job of unpacking that for us. The second thing is, typically, when people saw an angel in the Scriptures, it's not uncommon for people to absolutely freak out. And I get this. I mean, it's an otherworldly thing that's happening. And people were scared to death whenever angels show up. This is a little bit different. Notice the angel isn't saying, don't be afraid because I'm here. He says to Joseph, don't be afraid because you're in the midst of a hard dilemma. And it's understandable why you would be afraid because you're in a very difficult, almost no-win situation here, buddy. And the angel is reassuring him, it will be okay to follow God's direction for your life here. Do what God has laid out for you, and don't be afraid of the consequences. Trust God that he knows exactly what he's doing. And so Joseph does this. You ever think about this, how crazy this would be? One of the things, like, Nick is in here, and he's watching the recording and helping set up everything today. And so Nick just had a baby this last year, 3 months old, his little baby girl. And so one of the things that was interesting is Nick didn't want to tell people about what the baby's name was until the baby was born as a surprise. Here's the thing. Whether you like that or not isn't the big deal. I don't know that they actually knew. They certainly didn't know how to spell their baby's name, but that's another story for another day, right? But one of the neat things about being a parent is it's kind of fun to name kids. Like my kids, I have 5 of them, and all of them have a V in their name. And like my oldest son, Levi, people assume that he's got a biblical name. It's actually from a character from another book. But the reason they all have V in their name is because my wife and I both came from divorced families. And one of the commitments that we made to each other, come hell or high water, neither of us is getting out of this marriage alive. One of us has to die. And if worse comes to worse, you can kill me rather than me ever ending this by divorce. Because we're going to celebrate God's victory in marriage. And our kids are a good reminder of the blessing of marriage. And we're not quitting on this thing. It's great to be able to name your kids. This is kind of fun. Notice Joseph doesn't have any part in this. What a bummer. It's done. It's all. See, here's the thing. What's going on here? The angel's saying, it's not for you to determine for this kid his name. Because it's already a done deal. His purpose in the world and why he's come into the world's already been set. This isn't for you to give. Can you imagine what a bummer it would be to be a dad and to have Jesus in your house? Like parents, we assume we're right about everything, right? And occasionally we are amiss on things, and our kids love to point it out when we're wrong about things. Can you imagine how difficult it would have been? Jesus takes you aside later and goes, hey, Dad, that was good, but here would have been the right way to handle that all the time, every day, right? Talk about having to defer to your child. What a challenge that would have been, right? The kid really did know-it-all, right? He had a son who was a know-it-all, and he really was a know-it-all. But see, Jesus' path has already been determined. He's coming into the world, the angel says, because he's going to do what? He's got a determined purpose. is to save us from this mess that we've been in ever since Adam and Eve messed up in the garden. Jesus is the one who's going to make right all these wrongs. That's why Joseph doesn't have this say in his name. So he goes on to say, now all this took place to fulfill, and this is the thing. See, this isn't a mistake. God laid out in advance these things, who Jesus was, what he was going to do in the Old Testament. As he spoke these things through the prophet, saying, this is from Isaiah chapter 7, it says, see, the virgin, this crazy thing, this really is going to happen. This is happening right now. The virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son. And they're going to give him this name, Emmanuel, which translates to God being with us. Now, here's the thing. I want to give you a little hook to go and watch the family service, because Corbett does a fantastic job unpacking the background on Jesus' name and what it means to have Jesus with us. Goes on to say this. It says, now, when Joseph woke up, this is one of my favorite words in the New Testament. I love this. I love this. This is something I want to be true of my own life in following God. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel had commanded him to do. He didn't wait a week. He didn't wait a month. Didn't try and figure out the right words to put this all together, to how am I going to make this happen or work. This is God's path. And if this is where God wants me to go, I'm going to follow. I can trust him. So he marries her. He follows through. And he didn't have any kind of fulfillment of union until after the baby is born. And that reminder of Jesus, of him fulfilling the promise, he says he names him Jesus. So three things I want to examine here with you. The first one is this, is why is there a virgin birth? And number one, just right off the bat, easy, just it's important to remember these things. It was a shock to be sure, but it wasn't that it wasn't foretold. See, all of these events that we're going to be examining, God promised or explained to people, be looking for these things. Even the foreigners coming to worship the baby was foretold in the Old Testament that these things are going to happen. All of these things. So, number one, the virgin birth was already told that this miraculous thing really is going to happen. So, Matthew, he doesn't feel like he needs to give a scientific explanation. Why? Why doesn't he do that? Because this is one of the things that we really wrestle with. Well, how in the world? If I can't explain how this happened, if there isn't a scientific metric for me to understand and make sense of this, then it can't be true. See, that's our mind, that's our rationale, going to the Bible and imposing it on it. When Matthew wrote this, he had an audience that they had no problem believing something that's so difficult for us. And that's God had the power to do miraculous things. He wasn't limited by physical realities that we understand that govern the universe. And that God could do things that were unexplainable. They were mysterious. And see, to them, that wasn't a leap or a hurdle for them. And Matthew just assumes that his audience is going to get that. And that's something that's very challenging for us. Pew Research talks about this reality. They do research and they talk about the waning trends of our society and our trust in things that used to be held as true in the Western world and in the U.S. in particular. But I want you to notice just in a very short period of time how dramatically things like our belief in the virgin birth change. Look at what it says here. It says, it may be kind of small for you to see here, and I'll circle it so you can see exactly what figure I'm talking about here. So answering this question, Jesus was born to a virgin. Do you agree or disagree with that? In 2014, still 73% of the religious world that was asked these questions, 73% agreed with that. Just 3 years later, in 2017, notice how far down that decline has gotten. It's down to 66%. And the thing that's interesting, even people that identified themselves as Bible-believing evangelicals, that number in just those couple of years declined 5 points. See, the reality is if you track this, it's going down like this, and it's going down. That decline is accelerating See, people in our world today have a very difficult time with dichotomy and mystery and miracles. And so this is part of why we discount the Bible and we don't think the Bible is authoritative or true. We don't think it's really the reality that we need to ground ourselves in. And that's it's sad for a number of reasons, but one, because the path of self-determination, when we don't ground ourselves in God's reality, we may think that it's going to lead to happiness and peace and joy and contentment in our life, and we ignore all the realities that we see around us that happens when our lives become self-centered about fulfilling our own natural wants and desires. And it's a shame because the Bible even warns us against this, going back to the very first chapters of the Bible. We have a very difficult time with dichotomy, two things being true. I just got back from a trip with my kids. And one of the things that's fun is my daughter, who's 11, almost 12, and my son, who's 8, they love to play this game with me. It's called Either Or. And some of you may remember playing this with your kids. And they love to ask these questions, and they give you two absolutely horrific choices. Dad, would you rather eat you know, rotten, maggot-infested milk that's been sitting out for 2 years? Would you rather drink that whole thing, right? And they give you another equally horrible choice. And I always, you know, I play along because it's fun for them. But at some point in the game, because they go back and forth, Avila will ask me a hard one, Mavic will ask me a hard one. At some point in the game, I go, how come you guys can't ask me questions that I would enjoy choosing between? Like, Dad, you can eat anything you want, as much as you want, and you'll never get fat, ever. Or you could surf good waves every day for the rest of your life. See, now that's a challenge for me. Why can't you ask me those kinds of questions? And then I'll say this to them. Better yet, why either or? Why can't it be both and? Give me both of those things. And see, I want you to understand, understanding this reality about Jesus is a both and thing that we get in the virgin birth. Which is, this is why we get and understand that Jesus was fully God, because his conception came in part from the Holy Spirit, but he did come into the human family via Mary. And it's this union, the person of Jesus, it's not 50-50. The Bible tells us that he's fully human and he's fully God. And see, this actually should help us make sense of things that we see in the Bible. Do you wonder, how in the world could Jesus know other people's thoughts? How did he have power over nature? How could he do all these miraculous things? Only God can do those sorts of things. That's what we've been talking about in the book of John for weeks, is Jesus is making this astonishing proclamation, I am God myself. But make no mistake about this, Jesus is also fully human. And this is very important also. See, this is why he was vulnerable and killable. This is why he experienced hunger, sadness, all of the human emotions that we experience. Even in the garden, the weight of the choice of the coming crucifixion. He's sweating drops of blood. Fully human. Also, this is why a human is killable. And he trusted the Father, and the Father is the one who resurrected him. Remember that name, Emmanuel, God with us? See, Jesus came, he lived with us. He understands everything that it means to be a human. Tempted, trials, challenges. He dies, he trusts the Father. The Father resurrects him. He ascends to heaven. And his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes to live with us. God with us. Us, even today. The second thing, it's important. I'm going to talk about Joseph here for a minute, but this is always important to go back to this reminder that the Scripture points us always to the person of Jesus. He's what it's all about. Even as a baby, it's about him. And these other people come and play parts. They move onto the stage, and then they move off the stage. But Jesus is always there. And one of the things that's great about these people that come on the stage and off the stage is we learn and we're reminded about everything that is true and challenging and sad about being a human. Our failures and our capacity for evil, and also the beauty and the joy and the settled peace that comes with obeying and trusting God. And see, I don't ever want to downplay or dismiss this very real challenge that Joseph is faced with. You and I can't possibly understand what it means to live in an honor-shame society where your honor is what gives you access to job, invitations, everything in life. Your honor your access to those things depended on your honorable status in the community. And Joseph had that. And it's at risk in this situation. See, if he marries, if he follows through with the marriage, it's going to look bad on him because people will go, yeah, we get it. We know where the baby came from. Right? The way for him to maintain his status in the culture would have been to say, you know what? Whatever you believe about this, I want you to know that this thing that we've been looking forward to, that we've set aside, that you and our community know that I was excited about marrying and, you know, following through with this marriage. Because Nazareth was a small, small community. Everybody knew everybody. People saw that they were excited about this. And for him to back out would have been a big deal. And the only reason he could have done that is to say, I want to preserve my reputation. See, but to do that, to preserve his reputation, what happens? Mary, then, is the one who's besmirched. Joseph has this real dilemma here. What am I going to do? Is this going to... My standing is going to be compromised in the eyes of everybody else, or Mary's is going to? What am I going to do here? I think that one of the things that makes life for you and I really challenging is we find ourselves not in the same situation, but a similar one in this regard. Choices that we make in our lives affect the way other people in our family, in our neighborhood, that we work with, the way they view us and see us. And in the path of following God's guidance, principles, and directions for our lives, there will be times where we will make choices that absolutely don't make any sense to the world around us. They will besmirch you. They will laugh at you. Make jokes about you. And that is one of the choices we have to make in following Jesus. Whether it's with something like premarital sex as a teenager. And your friends are all, what do you mean you're going to save yourself? Save yourself for marriage? What's wrong with you? If you're not happy in a marriage, just get a divorce. It'll hurt for a little while, but you'll be happier in the end. Why have integrity with your taxes? Nobody's going to find out. And this will help enrich you and your ability to do other things, even good things. You want to give money away, go ahead. Why be honest with your taxes? People laugh at us when we follow God's priorities and principles for our life, and that's what guides us. And it can be a challenge to trust and follow God because, well, we do. Sometimes we lose standing with other people. Our choices of integrity in our jobs, we can lose our jobs because we choose to exercise integrity and not go along with compromise that everybody else makes in the workplace. It does have a cost and a consequence. One of the things when I look at Joseph's life that I wonder about is not that that wasn't a reality for him, because it tells us that he was afraid of this choice, but I wonder if that was less important to Joseph. The audience of everybody else was less important to him than the audience of God. That ultimately, I'm not living my life, and my biggest priority, my biggest concern in life, the biggest weight I carry isn't what other people think, but it's what God made me for. And whether I'm going to trust and follow Him or not, that's the biggest weight that we ought to carry in our lives. And when we do that, these other things, it's not that they're not real choices, and it's not that they won't weigh on us, but they certainly won't crush us or be as heavy burdens on us. When we put them in our proper place and God in His proper place. See, this is one of the things that the world just laughs at. Tim Keller gets this so well in talking about this passage of, if you put God in His proper place, because He's really God, that means that you will come under His authority. He sets the way and the agenda. This is a difficult thing for the world to understand. Keller says it like this, dealing with this passage. He says, Christmas, it really does, it challenges the lie. That's one of our main working assumptions about life, that we should be the boss. The operating principle of your heart and my heart, it says this, if you lose all control of your life and come under Jesus' authority, then ultimately, that's good news. And it's difficult to understand this if you think that you know better than God. Why would you come under God's authority? But it is good news if you really know and believe, really know and believe, and you're grounded in the truth of what the Bible says, which is God does know better than us. He did create us to live under His guidance and authority. Then it really is good news. See, this is exactly the opposite of what most people that I know that lives are not grounded in the Bible. They don't believe that. And it's especially true, like Keller says, of our world that we live in today. See, this is that whole idea that Joseph... It really is a dilemma that he's facing. See, but and obedience is not an easy thing for us. But you remember this. The Bible tells us that it's always for our good because God knows better than we do to follow Him. And it always brings honor and glory to Him when we do it. Last thing is this. God has limitless power to be able to bring about salvation to the world in any capacity He wanted. What's He doing? Think about it. You ever wonder, like, why would you question God's judgment? Well, to bring a baby into the world that's dependent on a mom and a dad to take care of it, especially a very poor family. He's not brought up in an aristocratic family. Brothers and sisters, health, all these things. Why would you subject Jesus to that kind of vulnerability? Why would you bring Him into the human world, human existence, and experience all of this stuff if you didn't have to? See, this is part of what should give us great hope. God started the world through a human family. And even though that family's messed up royally, and the consequences don't seem to be getting any better with that family in charge of things, that human family in charge of things in the world, God will not give up on this project. And the path of salvation isn't us reaching up to God to fix it. It's God realizes the only way to fix this, and this is what makes Christianity, one of the things that makes Christianity unique, is we don't look up to God and go, oh, how can we get to God? How can we curry favor with God. God says that isn't going to happen. It hasn't happened. I have to come in and rescue you. And I'm going to do that through the means that I started with. Why? Why would he do that? Unless he really does. Unless he really does love and care for us. Unless he really does want to be God with us, even in the broken and difficult world that we have. We are living in this really odd time right now with COVID stuff and this crazy election season. We feel like it's such a big deal. It's going to be a scratch on the mark of eternity. Nations come and go. Rulers rise and fall. Pandemics come and go. But God says, I am available to be with you always to the very end of the age. And be sure of this, that I will bring all things. I will restore all things. It started in the garden, and he's going to finish it in a city with the people that he loves and that honor him. See, what allows you in the midst of this COVID stuff, this election stuff, this craziness on social media, what allows you to go, I get this stuff, and it's not unimportant, but it's not the ultimate stuff. And when we're grounded in God's presence with us, when we're grounded in that, that's what gives us a settled peace to go, this isn't what's most important in determining my life and my choices and my peace. Father, thanks. We need Christmas season, these reminders right now as much as ever. Thank you that we can read this story about 2,000 years ago, about this promise of you coming and being with us and you saving us. That salvation that you offer is still, that forgiveness of sin is still available to us today. And the ability to walk with you and enjoy your settled presence, that your presence with us, it brings a settled peace in our life, is still available to us today in a very real way via your Holy Spirit. Father, would you remind us this week what it means and what it feels like to walk in that place where we're living for you as our audience of one. Thank you for the Christmas season and this Christmas reminders of you being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody, for joining us today. Don't forget about these resources that are available to you online. God bless you guys. Merry Christmas. I miss you. Looking forward to being with you soon.